Genesis chapter 21. This morning, we will consider the first seven verses. We'll read those in just a moment. I want to welcome every one of you to Big Woods Bible Church, especially if this is your first time, a special welcome to you. It is a joy to be together in the Lord's house on the Lord's day with the Lord's people. Would you bow your heads and pray with me first and foremost before we get into our text this morning? Let's bow our heads together. Father, our hearts are full already, having lifted up our voices in praise together as one, listening, Lord, to your grace displayed and received in the hearts of Taylor and Jenny and Morgan and Adam this morning. We rejoice in your goodness. Father, we understand that as we have a few moments now, separate from every other part of our week, an opportunity to tune our attention to you and you alone. Father, I would ask that you would minister to hearts in a way that only your Spirit can. There are individuals that are aching, that are hurting, that have been hurt, whose bodies are reeling in pain. There are individuals, Lord, that are running far from you at this very moment, and for some reason, you have allowed them to be here. I would pray, Lord, that your perfect will would be accomplished in these few moments together. Please, Lord, help me not to distract the work that you want to do in people's lives today in any way. Guard my mind and my mouth. May everything that is said and done be for your glory. May your perfect will be accomplished. We ask this in the amazing name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. Oh, that we would see Christ. Oh, that we would see Christ. Arguably, my favorite theologian in the past 50 years is R.C. Sproul. Everyone here, I'm sure, has a favorite theologian. You have a favorite food, you have a favorite color, right? You have a favorite theologian. It was R.C. Sproul who suggested that the Apostle Paul had the equivalent of two PhDs by the time he was 21 years old. And yet it was the Apostle Paul who wrote in his letter to the Corinthians, he said, I come to you not with like fancy words, big words, fancy speech. He says, I come to you determined not to know anything except Christ and him crucified. We hear this term, that the crux of the matter, the crucial. You know, both of those words have the same Latin root that we get the word cross from. As we open up the pages, and we are deep into what? The Old Testament. Some would say, as you dig into the Old Testament, it's easy to lose sight of the cross, to lose sight of Christ. But no, not so. I believe that there is one very clear story that weaves its way all the way through, and we see it here this morning. We know that there was a promise given of Isaac's birth all the way back in Genesis chapter 17. But since that time, if you've picked up, it's been kind of dark. It's kind of been depressing for three chapters. Chapters 18, chapter 19, chapter 20. For 89 verses, there has been what? The announcement of Sodom's destruction. Abraham's failed interaction trying to save Sodom from destruction. then what Sodom and Gomorrah's actual destruction, and then the loss of Lot's wife and his grievous sins with his daughters. And then last week we saw once again Abraham tries to pass his wife off as his sister. And if there's ever a time for like a break in the doom and the gloom, it's now. There was this Canadian songstress, a country singer years ago. I remember listening when I was a kid. Her name was Anne Murray, and she sang this song. I won't sing it for you, but she says, we sure could use a little good news today. Ever been there before? Ever been there where you just need some good in a season of bad? You need some sunshine in what? It just has been this extended and usually long period of dark clouds. Let me tell you this. This is it right here. This text abounds with God's grace. Here it is, Genesis chapter 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne in him a son in his old age. Only 2 points I want to give to you this morning. The first one speaks, firstly, of Isaac's arrival. God has been good to his word. No doubt, what? This has been a long-awaited, greatly anticipated, and celebrated pregnancy. Sure, there is the what? There's the excitement of the announcement because it was such a unique pregnancy. Not only because Sarah was 90 years old, but this is long before the days of ultrasound. And what? There was no need for a gender reveal party. There was no need to be pondering or guessing or wondering about the name of the baby. We know that all births to this very day are predetermined by God. Both the details were well announced, well known accordingly. It was going to be what? Male. It was going to be a baby boy, and his name was going to be Isaac. Chapter 17, verse 15 and verse 19. But like many pregnancies, what happens is that the excitement begins to wane as the woman's body grows and changes and grows more to the point of what? And women, you've been there, just get this thing out of me. From tears of excitement to tears of pain in childbirth to tears of excitement again, the long-awaited little one finally arrives. New Living Translation starts verse 1 with, the Lord kept his word. New American Standard says, the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said. And I think my favorite is my favorite here is the NIV, where it says what? The Lord was gracious to Sarah. His grace was upon Sarah. As a matter of fact, the faithfulness of God is stressed 3 times in just these first 2 verses. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord did to Sarah as he had promised, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son at the time that God had spoken to him. Once again, we see the fingerprint of God's sovereignty, his sovereign control over all of this. The birth of Isaac is precise, an observed validation of God's promise, A promise was given. Have you ever had a promise offered to you and had that promise broken? And not, I mean, there's the little ones, like I'll be there at 8 o'clock and like they don't show up. I'll get that $20 back to you, that's no problem. They're like the little things in life, but what about the other promises that you know when there was a time of need and you reached out to that person and he said, I need you, I need you here with me. And you wait and you look for the headlights coming up the driveway and they never come. Or perhaps for some of you, you stood in front of a crowd of people holding hands with someone and they promised that they would love and they would cherish you until death do you part. And that promise was broken. Let me tell you this, it is never like that with God. He never breaks his promise. He promised and he delivered on what? A true heir to the Abrahamic covenant. We've seen this all the way through. Do you recall as well back in chapter 17 what the sign was that was given to Abraham, a sign of this covenant? So this is it here. This is the first recording of a baby boy that is being circumcised shortly after his birth. It is a mark of what? Irreversible permanency by design. God was good to his word. God was always good and always will be good to his word. And then there's this what? This eruption. It's literally referred to as the song of Sarah. God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh. How could this have happened? And so we know what? That there's much laughter. The old man has laughed. The old woman has laughed as they hold little laughter in their arms. Abraham has believed God. Abraham has trusted God. That's why he left his father in his homeland. But like us, we have seen there certainly were times and seasons of doubt where Abraham thought he could work things out his own way. And we know it never works. It never works like that. But how this little one's birth is a reminder and encouragement, not only for Abraham and Sarah, but for you and I this morning. Isaac's arrival. Secondly, we see what? Isaac's arrival foreshadows Jesus's arrival. To foreshadow something simply means to introduce or to point to. An introduction of sorts, of something that is to come, as if the account of Isaac's birth was not enough to bring this what unmeasured and unparalleled joy. There is far more to this story than just a happy little family. You ever sit down and enjoy a meal and you're like, this just can't get any better? Everything was perfect. The ambiance, the aromas, the taste, the tenderness, all of it. It's all perfect. And like, this is it. This is like as good as it gets. And then you hear these words. Just wait until you see what we're having for dessert. You've been there before. Likewise, exactly like that in this chapter, there is even greater joy because it foreshadows the supernatural birth of Jesus, and even more precisely, what that birth, the promised birth of the Messiah, will mean for the whole world. Now what we will see shortly, and I don't want to let too much out here, but you will see shortly as we continue on in our study in chapter 22, the pinnacle event in Abraham's life that will test his faith. And we know what? He passes that test. Where we know what happens, that what? Isaac is almost sacrificed on the altar. But right before, literally right before, Abraham is going to fully obey God, it says that God provides a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Thankfully, there was a substitute offered in the place of Isaac, and that's the reason that the name of that very spot to this very day literally is called the Lord will provide. That entire event obviously and clearly points us to what? To the cross, the crux of the matter. Points us to Calvary, where what? That is when the Lord provided for us. He kept his promise to provide the way of salvation, the way of redemption, a way and a means of righteousness, the way towards hope, the giving of joy and good news. And it starts with these parallels between the birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus. There's several of them, and I'll kind of go through them, but you can track with me. First of all, both of them were promised. Just as Abraham was giving promise after what? Promise after promise after promise, beginning in Genesis chapter 12 and afterwards, looking forward to the birth of his beloved son, so are we given promises of Jesus' birth. You recall going all the way back, probably sometime last year, as we studied Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the first promise, the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. And we always bring this back to light. That is when what? When God curses the serpent in the garden because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve and a consequential fall of mankind resulting in sin and death. And God makes clear what? That there's one that is coming. He's going to be born of the seed of a woman who will crush the head of the serpent. There's a promise made. Later on in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it goes into further detail. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son that shall call his name Emmanuel. You realize there's dozens, literally dozens of messianic prophecies that are like stacked up in piles throughout the Old Testament that point to and look forward to the promise of Jesus' birth. Yet if we don't keep that at the very forefront of our eyes and in our lives, then we can lose it. In what? In the flood and the fire and the darkness and the depressive scenes that we see throughout the Old Testament that reveal simply what? The brokenness of mankind. But we're to never to lose sight of the forgiveness that is offered. Both were promised. Both had a delay, a time period between the promise and the fulfillment. And we learned in Abraham and Sarah's life, it was about 25 to 30 years from Ur, where God tells Abraham, I will make you a great nation, until Isaac actually arrives. And we know that in that time, there's a name change from father of nations to the father of multitude of nations. But you ever consider how many years between the announcement to the arrival of Jesus' birth? Think about Isaiah writes, estimated about 650, 700 BC, 700 years to well over what? Moses is writing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, in what? About 1500 BC. 1500 years by way of a time span between the announcement and the fulfillment of that. And we get this idea, regardless of the time frame, regardless of the delay, God is good to his word. And what do? We are pacing around all the time impatiently. Let me remind you of this. God is never in a hurry. And yet God is never late. Next, we see what? Both of them were met with questions. Sarah asked this in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 13. Will I really have a child now that I am old? Whereas Mary in Luke chapter 1 asks the question, how will this be when announcement is given? How can this be since I am a virgin? I've never been with a man. Two women, 1,500 years apart, they're both skeptical. They're both kind of wondering and questioning and asking. Yet in both questions to these inquiring minds, the answers are almost identical. God's answer to Sarah was in the form of a question in chapter 18, verse 14. Is anything too hard for God? Rhetorical question, no. Whereas the messenger of God, a dispatched angel, answered Mary's question with a statement. As he says what? In Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. Hey Mary, nothing is impossible with God. What is similar? Both of these answers point to the attribute of God's omnipotence. Now, no doubt, there's going to be times that you and I will ask questions like, God, I don't know, like, I don't know how this one's going to work. And yet, the direction of our attention is on this what? This what? Omni means all, potent means power. God is able and powerful to do anything that he wills with no effort whatsoever, with a spoken word. And there's no limits to his power. How you and I, as we kind of what? Take another step, turn another page in the chapter of the lives that has been scripted for us. How many times do we question and wonder and doubt? And you can ask, but remember where our focus needs to be. Rest and trust in the fact that he is all powerful. And I would even suggest this, memorize the word of God. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You need to remember that. I need to remember that. Commit to memory what our little kids, your sons and daughters and grandkids, are memorizing in Awana. Commit to memory. Colossians chapter 1 in verse 17. It's in him that all things hold together, which means apart from him, as some of you are choosing to live your life, you wonder, why is it so chaotic? It's in him that every dust particle moves according to his sovereign will. Both were given symbolic names before they were born. See the similarities here? For some of you and your families, it may be 9 months of discussion and debate about what are we going to call our little one. You're wondering, and as you go through the list of most popular names and choose the exact opposite, because you don't want to be like everyone else, and you go through with like how are kids on the playground going to make fun of my son or my daughter if he's got that for a handle? We kind of go through all of those scenarios, and we work with the spelling and the pronunciation. It might even be spelled like that. It's not really pronounced like that. Such was not the case here with Isaac or with Jesus, because the name was already decided, chosen before birth. And I was typing that, I couldn't help but think of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. It says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose us. But what is important here, yes, he chose the name, but the parent still had to submit in obedience to call. Just imagine if it's like, his name will be Isaac. I really like Jack. No, it doesn't happen like this. His name will be Jesus. I don't know, there's a lot. It's a very common name. How about Preston? No, none of that. The name was given, the name was chosen, and they obeyed. Understand what's happening here? God, in his sovereignty, is making the calls. Our responsibility is just to obey, is just to submit. We also see what? Both were born at God's appointed time. You know, for some reason, whenever I write messages, I always have like a favorite point. I don't know why, but there's like, I like this point. This is my favorite point. The other ones are good, but this is God's appointed time. There's many similarities between Isaac's birth and Jesus' birth. They came at the appointed, the precise, or what we could say the perfect time, but maybe it's because by nature, many of us, and I'm not the only one who tends to be a little impatient. God, like, come on. When? Let's go here, let's go. Jingling your keys behind the person while you're in line at the bank. Okay? Yet what's interesting here is that this is a perfect reminder that God does not work according to our timeline, but according to his timeline and his alone. When he states it, you can count it. Note the precision. Note the intentional kind of repeated emphasis here. Chapter 17 and verse 21, it says, by this time next year. Chapter 18 and verse 10, about this time next year. Chapter 18, verse 21, at the appointed time. Chapter 21 and verse 2, at the very time. Talk about precision here. Or consider the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes in Galatians in chapter 4, in verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, at the precise moment, the perfect moment, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those, to rescue those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Never early, never late. David Hawerda writes this in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Waiting for that fullness of time required centuries of patience, because God works according to his own calendar and measures time differently than we. With the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, as Peter writes and reminds us. We have to be, I was having coffee with a dear brother in the Lord just yesterday, and he says, he reminded us, we have to be comfortable and familiar with the mysterious. And I said, can I use that? Because that's really good. We have to, at some level, it's mysterious to us, but it certainly is not mysterious to God. All the events, Jesus' life, previously determined, perfectly planned, perfectly fulfilled. We continue on. Both required a miracle. Well, I truly believe that the latter miracle, Jesus' birth, was clearly greater because it required conception without the benefit of any human father. I would say that's probably the bigger, but you've got to admit the former miracle, Isaac's birth, is still pretty impressive. Restoring the reproductive ability of a couple that is well beyond their years. Both miracles are really beyond human explanation. That's the definition of a miracle. Yeah, I find it interesting today is that no one really ever questions the former. No one really ever questions the miracle of Isaac's birth because what? We have an entire nation that exists to this day because of that. And yet for some reason, many people question the latter miracle. Many people question the greater miracle. of a virgin birth. And they use words like this. That's fanciful, mythological. It's non-literal. But remember, what is a foreshadowing? A foreshadowing, what? Is a lesser miracle that is followed by a greater miracle. It's by this one right here. It's this miracle that one wrote. The dual nature of Jesus as both man and God was fully achieved and fully demonstrated. And it's through this latter, greater miracle that what? Not just one nation exists, but an entire kingdom exists, made up of people from every tribe and tongue and nation that will exist with no end. That is an impressive miracle. Both were surrounded by much joy. Now, not only do we have and record it that both Abraham laughed and Sarah laughed, but may we never forget, think about upon Mary's announcement of her pregnancy when Elizabeth, who was also pregnant, we know at the time, heard, as it says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 44, heard Mary's voice that what? The baby in Elizabeth, whom we know is John the Baptist, what? The baby in my womb leaped for joy. And I love that, for joy. John the Baptist, he's here before he even realized that he had arrived fully. Or consider what Mary expresses when she learns that she will give birth to the Savior of the world. We know this. We talk about this in Christmas time all the time. The Magnificat. The song of Mary in Luke chapter 1. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Oh, that we see Christ. Oh, that we see Christ. Blessing. Joy. You know the answer to this question already, but what lacks more than anything else in our world today but a lack of joy? It has been replaced by tension and anxiety, fear and anger. So much anger. Lastly, and then I would say arguably most importantly, there's a final comparison. Final comparison between Isaac's birth and the spiritual birth that is necessary for you and I, or any person who is to be saved and part of God's kingdom. In our closing moments, and I know that our time is escaping, listen very carefully to what Paul writes to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 4. Beginning in verse 18, in hope, he believed against hope, speaking directly of Abraham, that he should become the father of many nations. He had been told, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was 100 years old. But when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Not an ounce of unbelief. There was no wavering concerning the promise of God. But he actually grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours. Today, here, now, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You see this? All the way back, deep within the pages of the Old Testament. Oh, that we would see Christ. Paul is telling us what? Just as Isaac's birth was impossible. It was as good as dead. Sorry if you're an old person here today. I'm old too, so I'm with you. But it literally says, like, you're by that point, hey, you got one foot in the grave. That's what Scripture is saying. Although it was impossible, it's also impossible for you or for me to ever save ourselves. Matter of fact, it actually says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are dead in our sins. That's the same word, which means what? You're dead. Like, there's no moving. There's nothing happening. Jesus said that you couldn't even see the kingdom of God unless you were born again, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit. Something is ignited. Secondly, we see that just as Abraham was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised to do, we also must have faith and completely trust that God can save us. And I honestly believe that you've heard so much of this world that people are believing the lies that say, what? It's there's no hope. There's no hope for me. There's no hope for that person. We heard testimony. You heard testimony today that says what? All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new, and we walk in the newness of Christ. We also see that just as Abraham gave glory to God, let me tell you this, in and of yourself, you're brilliant, you're beautiful, I know, your mama told you that. God gets all the glory. God gets all the glory. Abraham knows it was not in his strength, but it was in the strength of God alone. Do you see it here? Like, this is why I get excited. This is why I get up in the morning. Do you hear what's up? God did as he had promised. God did as he had promised. That's why there's salvation. It's why God gets the glory. And we know that ultimately when we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, giving him all the glory, that's when real joy takes place. And what happens? The darkness and the heaviness of the clouds move away. And there is the brightness of good news. Leave you with this. C.S. Lewis stated, we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We are like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. And Lewis says, we are far too easily pleased with the things of this world. Dear friends, I don't know where you're at personally. It's impossible. You shine up well, you look good. But let me remind you that there is no need to continue to make what mud pies in the mud, in the slum. And so I encourage you, I implore you through this word today that you see Christ, that you see him loving you, created you with a purpose to glorify him and him alone. And so I would encourage you, don't leave today, don't race out, okay, without asking someone. Elbow the person next to you. Help me. I want to know about this Jesus. May we keep what? The cross, the crux of the matter. Lord, we love you. We're amazed at your grace with us, towards us, for us. We're thrilled with your patience, that you are good to your word. You never break a promise. God, I would ask that you'd move amongst us now, even as we stand together and sing with one voice to your glory. May you, through your power of your Spirit, work powerfully in our hearts. May your perfect will be accomplished. May we surrender and submit to you in every area of our life and enjoy true joy. For your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.